coronation. Dr. G. Rawlinson said, "There is no psalm which has raised so much controversy as this one." The author of the psalm is not controversial. We know that it is David. Actually, the theme of the psalm is not controversial. It's the theme that teaches that after times of great suffering, there will be times of great prosperity and praise. The matter of controversy in Psalm 22 surrounds the identity of the one suffering. There are some who believe that David is describing himself, while there are others that believe that David is prophetically describing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, there can be no doubt that David is prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ, and we know this because we have many New Testament references that link what is happening in this psalm to Jesus Christ. You can see that in the verses that Tim ended up reading for us. We also know that the writer of Hebrews clearly connects the psalm to Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2:12. Many commentators, though, believe that Jesus actually quoted the entire psalm while hanging on the cross. One of those men is Charles Spurgeon. He thought it was likely that Jesus quoted this psalm word for word while on the cross. Remember, this was an Old Testament book, and Jesus would have known this and been read this many times over. Not only that, it's his words in reality as God breathed. The reason that many believe this is because the last sayings of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, they either appear in this psalm or become the background for this psalm. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I think you know him. I listened to him when I was a new Christian, and I just remember, you know, he had this way of talking, and that old Jezebel, you know, he just had that way of talking. And actually, he was the professor of one of my former pastors, and this is what he said. He said, "In this psalm, we do not view the crucifixion standing beneath the cross looking up, but hanging on the cross looking down." And I thought that was a very good, astute understanding of this. Because we get to see in this psalm what went through the mind of Christ while on the cross. We get a photograph of Christ's darkest hour. And those who conclude that the psalm only refers to Jesus Christ and not to David take the position based on four main arguments. The first argument is David never was forsaken by God. The second is David never was never without someone to help. Thirdly, David never had his hands and his feet pierced. And fourth, David was never stripped of his clothing. Now, certainly, there are applications that can be drawn by every suffering believer. However, this is one psalm that must always connect to Jesus Christ. Again, Spurgeon said, "There is much in this psalm that cannot be applied to any other than Jesus Christ. Only if we see Jesus Christ in this psalm may we experience the full majesty and splendor of the psalm," end quote. And so Psalm 22 is a very touching psalm. In the first part, Jesus cries out to God because of his terrible suffering. But then in the last part of the psalm, Jesus actually praises God because of his tremendous salvation. Now, we may observe from the superscription, which we actually see before the psalm starts in verse 1, the Hebrew, Izweth Heshashar, And that means the hind of the morning or the hind of the dawn. For that to make any sense, you have to realize that a hind is a red deer. And so using this imagery in this psalm, it was to be a psalm that gracefully moves and leaps from darkness to dawning, from sorrow to joy, from depth to height. And so let's take a moment and read through our text for this evening. It's found in Psalm 22, and we are going to actually take sort of a speed trip through this, because it is quite a few verses. Starting with verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from your birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to me. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the king is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Now, this psalm breaks down into two main divisions. The first is the prayer of suffering of the Lord, and that's from 1 to 21. And the second is the praise of rejoicing of Christ, and that is from 22 to 31. And so we see as this opens in verse 1, Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this does raise an interesting theological point that even though Christ felt forsaken, he kept looking and crying to God his Father. When Christ was groaning these words, deliverance seemed nowhere in view. The first prayer offered was the suffering of Christ. The prayer was offered both day and night, which is probably a partial reference to Gethsemane. But God did not answer, and we see that in verse 2. There was a complete awareness of the fact that God was holy and was in sovereign control over everything that had happened, and we see that in verse 3. There was a complete awareness that God had delivered the Jewish fathers who trusted in him when they cried out to him. He did answer them, and we see that in verses 4 and 5. But what happened to them was not what was going to happen to Christ. He was crying out day and night, and God was silent. The big question to all of this is why? Why did God forsake his son who was crying out to him? The answer is because of us, because of the redeemed. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. For us. For those who have been saved through him. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we could be healed and made righteous in the sight of God. When Christ cried out those words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everyone who is saved should cry out, because of us. Because of us he suffered so much. Let me tell you, no matter how distressed you've ever been in your life, because of any sin that you've experienced and any agony or abandonment that you feel, it's not the same as what Christ experienced as he bore our sin. The second prayer that was made in a moment of public humiliation is found in verses 6 through 8. Jesus Christ was not esteemed. As a matter of fact, he was demeaned. He reached the lowest possible point and considered himself to be a worm, not a man. He considered himself less than human. He lost all sense of human dignity. And this is the Holy Son of God feeling less than a dog, less than a helpless worm about to be crushed and trampled by men. He was an approach to men. He was despised by men. He was mocked by men. And they all scoffed and said, let's see your God deliver you. Let's see him rescue you. It talks about them shooting out their lip. Let him see. Put that lip out. I don't think you can. I don't think he will deliver you. We can't overlook the fact that all who saw him sneered at him. they all hurled one insult after another and actually mocked him for his faith in God. And during times of great adversity, when it seems that there has been divine abandonment and mockers and scoffers, they will rise to make the most of their opportunity. And let's face it, Jesus looked like pretty much a loser hanging on that cross. Instead of the Creator, the Lord. And so the third prayer is made with the concept of God's sovereignty. And that's in verses 9 through 11. Even though there was a sense of abandonment, the psalmist knew that God had ordained his life, and Christ knew that God had ordained his life for a very special purpose. God gave physical life. We see that in verse 9, along with a life of faith. He had also given the life of protection. And we see that in verses 10 through 11. The only person Jesus Christ could rely on in this hour of his great need was God the Father. There will be times in our lives when he will be the only one that we can rely on. And you know what? He will prove to be sufficient. The fourth prayer is made in the midst of great adversity in verses 12 through 18. Christ was surrounded by enemies. The soldiers who crucified him were like strong bulls of Bashan. Actually, the bulls of Bashan were well-fed cattle from the east land of the Sea of Galilee. And these strong bulls had power. The strong bulls in the days of Christ were the Roman soldiers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the elders, the rulers. They were all the ones that seemed to have the power. And Jesus was surrounded by people who appeared to be strong and were physically ripping him to shred like lions. And what we have in verses 14 through 18 is a remarkable prophetic description of Christ's crucifixion. And we need to remember that this was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented as a form of punishment. There are 8 descriptions of what happens to one who is crucified. The first thing is, in crucifixion, liquid leaves the body through holes of the nails and through perspiration, which becomes excessive as a man hangs in the sun. In verse 14, it says, I poured out like water. And in the crucifixion, bones slip out of joints as one hangs on the cross and loses strength. And we see that also in verse 14. In the crucifixion, the heart weakens and ruptures, and what was once a strong muscle becomes a weak like melted wax. And that's at the end of verse 14. Many physicians believe that this is what produced the blood and water, which came from the pierced side of Jesus because of the heart rupturing. Also in crucifixion, all strength dries up in the hot sun and you become very weak. We see that in the first part of 15. In crucifixion, a person becomes so thirsty that their tongue actually sticks to their mouth. The end of verse 15, we see that. On hanging on a cross in the dry heat and the perspiring creates a terrible thirst. And also, in crucifixion, Christ was surrounded by Gentile dogs and evildoers. We see that in verse 16. And also in verse 16, we see that your hands and your feet are pierced with nails. And finally, in crucifixion, Jesus was without clothing. We see that in verses 17 through 18. And if you notice the description of the fact that he can count all my bones and they stare at me, this not only means that none of his bones were broken, but every part of his body was on public display. This was total humiliation of hanging on the cross without clothing. And he could see from the cross people gambling, casting lots for his clothing. He was stripped of whatever clothing he might have had. But he's stripped of that clothing so that we could be clothed with his righteousness. His physical clothing was removed as part of his suffering so that we might receive a spiritual clothing that we would wear for all of eternity. And then the fifth prayer was made with the anticipation of deliverance in verses 19 through 21. Jesus Christ was in a moment of real and true abandonment, but it wouldn't last long. Christ cried out to God for swift deliverance. He cried knowing God was not far from him and would hasten to help him. When we have moments of feeling abandoned and where is God? We need to turn to prayer. So often that's not what happens. So often when people feel alone, they go into a hole, into a pit, instead of crying out. If you are a believer, you should know that when you cry out to God, he's not far from you, and he will be swift to help you. Again, J. Vernon McGee, who believes Christ quoted the entire psalm while on the cross, said that this part of the psalm proves that Christ did not die in defeat or depressed, but he died victorious. And if this is true, then there are seven thoughts that Christ had that brought him the joy as he was hanging on that cross, the joy that was set before him. And we see this in verses 22 through 31. Here are seven things that were on the mind of Christ while he was suffering. In verse 22, Christ thought about testifying of God in the future to his brethren and to the assembly. And this is a clear reference to a worship service, the service that would take place in the temple at Jerusalem. There would be a community of God's people who participate in that. The second thing that we see was on Christ's mind is Christ thought of those of Israel who fear God, who praise God. The word for in verse 24 explains the specific praise. Those who fear God will give. It will be a praise that he answered the prayer of the afflicted Christ and delivered him from the grave. In verse 25, Christ thought about future worship and praise service. Christ looked beyond the cross to the great assembly and the gathering of people who love and fear God. This would be a service in which all the redeemed would sing and worship. And tell me you're going to sit home on Sunday. Tell me you have other things that are more important than coming and singing out with full voice and absolute love and worship of our Lord. He was actually thinking about us while hanging on that old rugged cross. And then verse 26, Christ thought of the affliction and the eternal deliverance of those right with God. Christ was looking beyond the cross into eternity. He found joy hanging on that cross, thinking of those who would live and praise him forever. In verse 27, Christ thought about the world in which all his people would love God and worship God. We can't worship the Lord until we turn to the Lord. We must go to Calvary and look and see what was done for our on our behalf. And then in verse 28, Christ thought about the sovereignty of God and a time when his sovereignty would be seen by all. And finally, in verses 29 through 31, Christ thought about the future physical and spiritual prosperity that would one day exist with every tribe and every nation of this world. This physical and spiritual prosperity includes us to a people who will be born. When Christ hung on that cross, he thought about us. Psalm 22 is a psalm of Christ suffering the most so he could save the least. All he asked is that you repent of your sin and believe upon him. And he became sin for us. If we believe on him, we will become righteous in the sight of God. And if you notice in verse 29, none can keep his own soul alive. There's only one way to have a soul alive to God, and that is to look to the cross and the one hanging on it. Believe in Jesus Christ and you can be saved forever. I hope as believers, our hope is only because we have Christ. God abandoned Jesus on the cross to redeem those who will never be abandoned. So when your life takes those turns where there's tragedy, maybe it's a loved one who dies, maybe it's financial hardship or conflict or pain, and you feel like the life is sucked out of you, and all you see is ongoing thorns and thistles of this fallen world. No matter what it is, I hope that you look up and see the cross. And you see your struggle in view of the cross and pray to the Father in light of the cross. Because in the cross there is hope, there is no abandonment. Jesus was abandoned for you. Trust in him. Hope in him. And the one last thing I want to say is about the phrase, the last of the last verse. In verse 31, it says that he has done this. That phrase makes us think of Jesus' final words on the cross. It is finished. Brothers and sisters, he has done it. He has accomplished this great salvation for us. He has endured the pain and persecution of the cross for us. He has been forsaken by the Father for us. And because of his sacrifice, we are not forsaken. Those who are connected to Christ through faith will never be forsaken. Whatever pain or persecution you face, it will lead to praise because he has rescued us, because he has done it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the weightiness of your word. We thank you for the beauty of what's being communicated here in Psalm 22. I pray, Lord, that you would take this word and press it firmly into our hearts. Give us a deeper and richer appreciation for what you paid for our redemption. Let us not ever forget that you are worthy of all praise and adoration. And because of this, we can pray in the most precious and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.